Good morning and welcome to worship. This morning, the Lord Jesus speaks to us those familiar words. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." In our sermon today, we think about what it looks like when we put that kind of Christian love into practice, when we as branches attached to Christ the vine bear abundant fruit. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Amen. This morning, I invite your hearts and your minds to the word written in Acts chapter 4, describing the early Christian church, verses 32 through 35. The whole group of believers was one in heart and soul. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they held everything in common. The apostles continued to testify about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with great power, and abundant grace was on all of them. There was not a needy person among them. For from time to time, those who were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds received from what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to each one according to what anyone needed. The word of the Lord. In the name of Him who is that vine to whom we are attached, the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends. Generally speaking in life, our behaviors are driven and shaped by our beliefs. For instance, those who eat low-carb diets do so probably not because they don't think pasta is delicious, but because they believe that avoiding those kinds of carbs are going to help them to be more healthy. People who choose to invest in a particular company probably do so because they believe in that company's products or they believe in that company's business plan. Our beliefs tend to shape our behaviors. Today we find that that was also true as it pertains to the Christian's belief in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus matters. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what we are all about. It's the reason why we have life and why we have hope. Everything that we believe and everything that we're banking on is inseparably tied to the glorious bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord says himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile. It's pointless. It's useless. But Christ has been raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. And because he is, first of all, we know that Jesus truly is the Son of God that he proclaimed to be. And secondly, we know that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we are truly and fully forgiven for all of our sins. And thirdly, we know that someday we will rise from the grave just as Jesus did to live eternally in heaven. Those kinds of beliefs shape us. They drive us. They change us. They fill us with this holy desire to want to love God back. They fill us with this holy desire to prioritize everything in our life around Him, putting Him in first place. But today we come to find that it's not just the facts of the resurrection that shape our behaviors. It's the person who rose from the dead. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that we are not connected to a mere memory. We are connected to one who is alive, who lives forever and ever. Last Sunday, we heard Jesus telling us, "I am the good shepherd." And today, he tells us, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." Connected to him who is the vine, we as branches bear abundant fruits of faith. And in these words of our text from the book of Acts, we're being shown what it looks like when the people of God prioritize putting Christian love into action. Our Christian beliefs shape our behaviors. That certainly was true of the leaders and the apostles in the church back in the days just after Jesus rose from the dead. And we see it in some remarkable ways. Think about Simon Peter, for example. That one who the night before Jesus died found himself denying even knowing Jesus three separate times, 50 days after Easter, stands in front of a crowd of thousands of Jews and tells them, God gave you the promised Christ, and you with the help of wicked men put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. Earlier in this chapter, in Acts chapter 4, we come to find that Peter and John had been thrown into jail because they were preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And when the members of the Sanhedrin warned them and commanded them to no longer preach in the name of Jesus, they stood up boldly, they looked them in the eye and said, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Or what about the first martyr for Christ? That man named Stephen. Stephen's connection to Jesus was evident and obvious, and he knew that he was in deep trouble when he got dragged in front of the Sanhedrin. But he thought to himself, well, as long as they're here, I might as well preach a sermon. And Stephen began reviewing all the Old Testament history and all the prophecies showing these Jewish leaders how Jesus was the Christ that they were waiting for. And he urged them to repent and to put their faith and their trust in Jesus. And the Sanhedrin responded, you might remember, by dragging Stephen outside and stoning him to death. It gives me chills to think about the kind of reception that Stephen must have received when he entered into heaven's glory. What in all the world had come over those guys? Where did they get that kind of a faith? How was it that they had become so courageous? The answer is that they were branches, and they were attached to Christ, the vine. Their life was in him. They lived in him, and they bore much fruit. But the fruit that the Christians bore back then in the days and weeks and months following the resurrection of Christ, it wasn't just limited to the leaders in the congregation and to the apostles. It wasn't fruit that was simply evident in times of danger or trouble or threats. It was evident in their lives every day. It wasn't just a handful of them. The Lord, through Luke, is telling us this morning that it was true of the whole group of believers in that early church. They may have lived a couple thousand years ago. They may have known nothing when it comes to technology compared to people in our world today, but there's a lot that we can learn from those early Christians about putting love into action. We're told of them, the whole group of believers was one in heart and soul. And if by chance you are picturing that whole group of believers as being several dozen or 100 or so people, think again. Remember, we're told that on Pentecost Day, 50 days after Easter, the number of believers swelled to 3,000 brought to Christ that one day. Earlier in this chapter, in Acts chapter 4, we come to find that the number of believers had swelled from 3,000 to 5,000. 5,000 men, it says. Not counting women and children. That number easily could have tripled or quadrupled. This clearly would have been an early Christian megachurch. You know, with a group that size, you would certainly expect there to be plenty of differences. But there weren't. We don't read about any kind of generation gap or class warfare or social cliques. What we do find is that all the believers, the whole group, was one in heart and soul, one in their love for one another, and one in their common belief. How did that come to be? What was the cause of this impressive unity? Well, what stands behind that great inner unity is the term that Luke uses to describe the people involved. They were, as he says here, in a word, believers. The connection that they had by Spirit-given faith to the Christ risen from the dead bore the fruit of this single heart and this single soul among them. And that unity in Christ led to some amazing blessings. Knowing that their Lord had risen from the dead shaped their behaviors. One heart, one soul. Friends, let that always be said about this group of believers in this church at this time and in this place. Let our love for one another be evident in everything that we do. May it be true of us what the Lord said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that there be no divisions among us. Let our love for and our trust in this risen Savior of ours squash our personal preferences and instead seek the good of one another. What's that going to look like? Well, frankly, that means that sometimes if we think differently on some matter that is not directed by God's word, something that we're free to decide on our own, that we may put aside our personal preference and be of one spirit, one mind with the rest. We'll yield for the sake of our unity. One heart, one soul. That might mean that when we gather together here in God's house, we choose not to talk politics, because that has become so divisive in our world today, and we're here to focus on our unity. We're here to focus on the gospel and God's love for us in Christ Jesus. One heart, one soul. That might mean that we're going to be extra careful about the kinds of things that we choose to post on social media, because we'd never want to cause offense to one of our brothers or sisters in Christ or to do anything that is going to chip away at the unity that the Spirit has worked among us. One heart, one soul. That might mean that you'll get out of your comfort zone and talk to people here that you may not know very well to get to know them even better. One heart, one soul, putting Christian love into action. Notice how the unity in that early Christian church expressed itself. How did their belief shape their behaviors? We're told no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they held everything in common. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if that sentence causes you to raise your eyebrows a little bit. So, were they socialists? Were they Marxists? No, not at all. Because you see, this was different. The believers weren't told that it was wrong for them to own property or to own possessions. They weren't told that it was wrong of them for some to have more and some to have less. But none of them took the attitude that said, look, what's mine is mine and it'll stay mine. No, they were ready and willing and eager to share. And the result was this: there was not a needy person among them. It's not that they were all of the same social or economic class, but when there were some in the body of believers that found themselves being in a time of true need, those who had been blessed were ready and willing to step up and just voluntarily help them. You know where they learned to do that, don't you? They learn that from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate example of an altruistic love. They learned it from the vine to which they were attached, The Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says it like this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Look, that verse is not talking about worldly wealth, but it is reminding us of the amazing sacrifice the Lord Jesus made on our behalf. He was rich. Rich beyond what anyone has ever known. He was and is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one through whom all things were created, and he reigned in heaven above. And for our sakes, he became poor. Because his loving heart was moved by our spiritual poverty. The Lord Jesus knew that we had nothing in and of ourselves that could merit even 1 hour in his presence, let alone an eternity. And so Jesus set it all aside, and he entered into this world. He took on our human flesh and blood, and he became a lowly servant and lived and died to free us from sin's stranglehold. And in Christ, we are rich. We own a forgiveness that not all the money in the world could buy. We will live and reign with him forevermore in the glorious kingdom of heaven. That Christian love that lives in us compels us. It moves us and it shapes us to want to show that same loving kindness, not only back to the Lord, but also to others who need us as well. And you are. You are an incredibly kind and generous group of brothers and sisters in Christ. God has enriched you in so many ways, and your generosity keeps welling up in expressions of thankfulness. Through you, through your generous offerings, more and more people are coming to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, both here in our community and in our country and around the world. Moved by the love of Jesus, let's keep that going. Let's continue to be generous and to share with one another. Let's continue to look for ways to help those in need in the areas around us, and especially sharing with them Christ, the one who is the bread of life. Let's keep on putting our Christian love into action. And that leads us to a third way that was happening in the early Christian church. We're told the apostles continued to testify about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with great power, and abundant grace was on all of them. You know, it's interesting that the Lord, through Luke, specifically tells us that they were continuing to testify about the resurrection of Jesus. In the weeks and the months after that Easter miracle, they clearly understood its importance. The resurrection of Christ was supremely important to them. Is it supremely important to us? Let it never be said of us that we today live so far removed from that first Easter Sunday that it fails to have a powerful impact on us and on our willingness to witness today. That could potentially happen. There are some of us, remember that fateful day, 9/11, with crystal clarity. I bet I could go around the church this morning, and for those who were alive at that time, they could probably tell you exactly where they were and exactly what they were doing when they saw the breaking news. But in the ugliness of that attack on New York City, something beautiful happened to America. We rallied. We cared. We chose to set aside our differences, and we came together. Many of us ended up in church that Tuesday evening, hearing the words and promises of the God who is the tower of strength for those who believe. And we promised ourselves that we would never forget. But how about you? When you look around our country today, do you get the impression that maybe we're starting to forget? Friends, we simply cannot let that happen when it comes to the powerful resurrection of Jesus. We celebrated Easter, what, 4 weeks ago now? And the first Easter happened more than 2,000 years ago, but Easter is never really over for those who believe. Let's keep on testifying to our friends, to our relatives, to our co-workers, to our neighbors about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it says here, let's do so with great power, and let's know that our witness will be effective, and the Holy Spirit will bless those efforts, and that abundant grace will be on us all. Our actions are shaped by our beliefs. I don't know, maybe that'll show itself in the kind of diet that you follow. Maybe that'll show itself in the kinds of investments you choose to make in life. But come what may our Holy Spirit work belief in the powerful news that Jesus is alive always shape our behaviors. May it cement our unity. May it drive our generosity. And may it lead us to always redouble our efforts to tell more and more people about Jesus. That's what it looks like when we're committed to putting Christian love into action. Amen.